Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 61, stanzas 1 through 4. My sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be. And for thy tender mercy's sake, O Lord, remember me. 1 through 4 of Psalter number 61. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, and that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of the earth, how shall we come before thee when we have no impression of our wretchedness? And then we cannot humble ourselves aright. But wilt thou give us that impression? And wilt thou bring us to see what we are, and that our hearts may bow before thee as a wretched and a guilty creature, as those who are unworthy of the least of all thy mercies. That is the only way that we can receive a blessing from thee. But by nature we have rights, and we expect it all, and we take it all for granted, our life, health, strength, and every blessing, also thy word, thy day, thy house, and all that we may receive above so many in this world. O Lord, open our eyes, and give us understanding hearts, and cause us to repent and to turn from our evil ways, carnal ways, vain ways, to seek the Most High and the Living God. May it be even in this day, thy holy day, that we may be drawn by thy Spirit, that we may be kept from ways of sin, that we may be converted, that we may be born again, that new life may begin, and to hunger and to thirst for spiritual blessings, and that thy children also may receive a revival of thy own work in the midst of the years, that in wrath thou mayest remember mercy. Lord, that they also may receive a word of instruction, a word of correction, a word of comfort, a word of discipline, that is always necessary for children in the natural life, and it is necessary for thy people in that spiritual life. For also they are of yesterday, and they know nothing, and so prone with an evil heart to deceive themselves and others, and to walk in paths that are not right. Oh, that thou, as the great shepherd, may lead each and every one of thy sheep, and that thou may cause them to be brought into the fat pastures of free and sovereign grace for the most wretched and unworthy of creatures, that they may experience who and what thou wilt be for the chief of sinners. Then thy name will be glorified and honored amongst young and old. Lord, wilt thou be with parents in the bringing up of our children? Wilt thou give us faithfulness, wisdom, and diligence in all things? Help us also the school principal and teachers when it has begun again in the week that is gone by. Lord, give thy indispensable blessing that we cannot do without. We do so many labors, oh, may it not be in our own strength. But wilt thou convert our children, one word from thy holy word, bound upon their hearts by thy Spirit, it shall be sufficient to give life from the dead. Oh, then it shall be seen, it shall be made evident in thy own time. Oh, may it be then in the life of our children. Look thou upon all those that are needy, widows, widowers, and orphans in this life, and in all the needs and the cares, the loneliness, that they must experience day by day. Oh, that thou may be on their right and on their left, and give us to also be for them a hand and a foot. Lord, that thou may comfort, that thou may give that companionship of that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that it may be experienced when father and mother forsake, that the Lord will take me up. Wilt thou look upon those that rule and reign over us? Lord, wilt thou convert them? Oh, bind thy word upon their hearts. In a natural way, a seeming impossibility. But Lord, that is for every one of us. Oh, give that those who make our laws, that those who are the judges in our land, that they may understand that thou art God, and that they may be given to rule and to judge according to thy holy word. Wilt thou look upon those that are in the prisons, those that have done wrong, those that are innocently imprisoned? Wilt thou thyself give solution, give true repentance, and draw to thy blessed footstool? Wilt thou look upon all those that are going in a way of disobedience, those that have been brought up under thy truth? Lord, instruct them. Oh, seek them out when parents can say no more, when parents can speak no more to their children. Wilt thou speak unto them? even as we have heard it in the life of thy servant in the day of yesterday, when he was yet young, that thou didst say, thus far and no further. Oh, may it be the experience also in the day that we may be living in, and that thou may show thyself that thou art still alive, and that thou art the governor over all the land. Remember us as a congregation, as a consistory, when we hope to meet again in the days ahead. Wilt thou give us a love for one another? Give us the ability to work together for the welfare of this flock. And may thou give us wisdom. May thou give us diligence and faithfulness in all our labors, and thy blessing upon all decisions that must be made. Go with us also as a denomination, when in this month the synodical meeting must be held once again. And Lord, thou knowest all things, and the way that all things are carried on, and also the state of the denomination. Oh, wilt thou return, Lord? Thou hast worked so mightily in the days of our fathers with thy Holy Spirit. Could it please thee to remember us also in our days, and to come again and to pour out thy Spirit in a rich measure, and that there may be a revival amongst us. Oh, what a wonder, when many may be converted unto thee, a miracle when it may be one. But Lord, thou art a great God, and thy power that is almighty. Oh, that thou may work mightily and powerfully amongst us, and draw us as a denomination, that thy work of grace may be experienced, that it may be felt, that it may be known, and that it may be more than notion, that there may be also children and young people who come to know that their state before God, and that need a mediator between God and their soul. Lord, we beseech thee for thy blessing, even when we do not deserve it. Wilt thou look upon all those that bring thy word this day over the length and the breadth of the whole world? Oh, give that also in places where they are persecuted for thy name's sake, that thy word may go forth as a two-edged sword. And wilt thou be with all those on the mission fields that labor far from their loved ones? Do remember also those that are upon the battlefields this day, in such great danger moment by moment. Lord, protect and guide them each and every one. Oh, give them to find a refuge, a hiding place in thee, for the natural life, but also for their own soul. And that also these ways may be sanctified, that they may become warriors in that church militant, and that we also with our children may not be left behind. O Lord, it is yet thy Sabbath day, and then we are called to bring thy word once again. O, be on our right and on our left hand, that it may not be but the words of men, but give thy the power of thy Spirit to shoot an arrow in the heart of this one or that one amongst us in this afternoon hour, that they may have to cry out, carry me out of the battle, for I am sorely wounded. and that thy name may thus be glorified, that our soul may receive the benefit. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 143, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. In thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. O wash me wholly from my guilt, and make me clean within. For my transgressions I confess, I ever see my sin. The extra collection today, so that is the last collection at the fourth song, the extra collection today is for the school. Psalter number 143, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon for our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, questions 3, 4, and 5. Question number 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Answer, out of the law of God. Question 4. What doth the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 27:37-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So far, our Lord's Day. The law of God, first, the necessity of this law. Second, the requirement of this law. And third, the discovering nature of this law. Thus, the law of God, first, its necessity, second, its requirement, and third, its discovering nature. Whence knowest thou thy misery? What is then the assumption of our instructors? That is, that we do not know what our misery is. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Is that really true? Do we not experience in this world what our misery is? In our weakness, in our sickness, in our poverty, in our depression, and all that misery that is experienced in this world. Is that not in some measure known by everyone? By nature, congregation, we are so foolish that we do not even understand what our misery is. We are so superficial that we think that our misery that is going to end when we come to the end of our life. And we think that our misery will end in this world when we can gain enough riches and comforts and other things for this life. Most, yes, we are afraid to die. Why? Because of the punishment. Because it is going to be a place of pain in hell forever. Because it is a place where that worm does not die. But our greatest misery is that we do not realize what our misery is. And why not? Because we have lost the knowledge of God in our deep fall. If our greatest comfort, as we have heard, is to know that we are not our own, but that we belong unto God, then what is our greatest misery? Then our greatest misery is that we are separated from this God, that we have left this God, that we are without God in the world, is that also what you may experience to be your greatest misery? And now, if we do not know this by nature, and yet we need to know this, as we have heard last week, how shall we learn what our misery is? That is now the question of our instructors. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Is that also a question that is lying in your own heart? Shall we learn that misery by an earthly teacher? Paul, congregation, learned so very much at the feet of Gamaliel, but he did not learn there his misery. Much religion, yes, but not his misery. And yet there is a means to learn it. As we can read here, out of the law of God, do you profess to know your misery? Whence have you learned your misery? Was that out of the law of God? We can know in a temporal way our misery in this world without that law of God. But we cannot know the cause of our misery without that law of God. We can feel an emptiness in our heart without the law of God. That is an emptiness that is felt by so many people in this world that they are even taking their own life because there is nothing that can fulfill. But we cannot know the cause of that emptiness without that law of God, that we cannot know why that we are separated from that Most High God. Paul says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you and I are living in days wherein that law of God is so much despised. That is not only in the world, but that law of God that is also despised within the church. The world hates that law of God. Why? Because they hate God. Because the world denies the existence of God. Because the world is serving the prince of this world, who is the arch enemy of God. Then it is understandable that also his law, that has no place in the eyes or in the heart of the world. But how is it in the church? Then we find often that there is also a despising of the law of God, and that is supposed to be over against a loving of the gospel. Just as if these two things are opposed to one another, the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel are not in opposition to one another. There are two covenants, and those two covenants, yes, they are in opposition to one another. A covenant of works and a covenant of grace. But that law is not the synonymous, it is not the same thing as the covenant of works. No. That law that has also a place within that covenant of grace, and that is in several respects, so that when we despise the law of God, then it is an evidence that we do not know of grace. In our creation, that law was written in our heart. That was the obedience to that law, which was the condition of that first covenant of works. That we may, by obedience to this law, and in fulfillment of that law, earn for ourselves eternal life. And it was the disobedience to that law that has brought all the misery into the world that you and I and mankind has to experience. That is a threefold death. That is a threefold separation from God. Man has broken that covenant by eating of that forbidden tree, which was a symbol of the obedience to that whole law. That is, that probationary command given by the Lord, that the Lord is asking, as it were, whether man has any desire to obey. Man was, after that disobedience, sent out of the Garden of Eden. And that sending out, that was also a symbol of the separation that has now come between God and the soul of man. Do you ever feel this? Is this ever your burden? Because of that transgression, and because of that transgression of that covenant, our obedience to that law cannot give life anymore. Was there any change to the law? No. That law that remains the same law of God as it ever was. God has not changed. His commandments have not changed. What is necessary to be holy before God, that is always the same. But what does Paul say? He says, we have become weak through the flesh. That is, that law has not changed, but we have changed. That it is impossible that you and I should ever keep that law anymore. That it should ever be kept for the fulfillment of that first covenant. We read of that law again. At the time that we see the children of Israel, they are brought out of the land of Egypt, and then they are standing before that Mount Sinai. Moses is given two tables of stone, whereon are written that holy law of God. The Lord has taught that law unto his people. Why? Did the Lord give that law again so that he may reestablish that old covenant? Did the Lord give that law that he may say to the children of Israel, and then we go back again to that covenant of works? No. That is impossible, because that covenant of works that has been broken forever. But that law that was not given under that old covenant, but that law that was given under that new covenant, given under that covenant of grace. How can we prove that? It was required of Moses that a lamb should be slain at that same time. And then Moses was to take of that blood, and it was to be sprinkled upon the people. That blood, that shedding of that blood, that was symbolic, and it was pointing to the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the law that was given unto the children of Israel at the same time as the Lord is speaking to them about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, it is under the administration of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And now that law, that has an important part, not only in that old covenant, but that law also has an important part in that new covenant. And what part is that? That is two things. In the first place, that is for discovery. And in the second place, it is for acknowledgement. That is why that law is found explained by our fathers in two places within the Heidelberg Catechism. It is seen here in the part of misery, and once again, then it is seen in that part of gratitude. Here in the beginning, then we read the sum of that law, and then later in the part of gratitude, and then we are going, as it were, from commandment to commandment through that law of God. Congregation, now when we remain unconverted, then we remain in that same covenant that in which we have been born in this world. What covenant is that, boys and girls? That is the covenant of works. And that means that we are still in that old covenant, subject to the demands that that old covenant is laying upon us. The fact that we have become weak through the flesh and no longer able to fulfill those demands takes nothing away from the right of God to still demand obedience from his creature. Christ himself was subject unto that holy law, that he might fulfill that law, and that he might earn life for his church.
And thus, that law of God remains a holy law of God. And the power of that law to demand obedience that is felt in the soul of every renewed creature under the power of that Spirit of God. Therefore, Bunyan is portraying also that same thing when we see Pilgrim, that he is fearful to die and to appear before that judgment seat of God. There is guilt. And we do not know guilt outside of that law of God. Paul said, I had not known sin had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. By nature, the remnant of that law of God that is still laying in our heart. But that is only a remnant that is so darkened. And what is happening in regeneration, the same thing as has happened with the children of Israel at that Mount Sinai. Then they are brought, they are delivered by the Lord. He has brought them through the sea. And they are baptized, as it were, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are brought into that new covenant. But as soon as they are brought into that new covenant, what is coming in the foreground for that people? That is the law of God. So it is in the life of that newly regenerated person. When he is engrafted from the side of God into that living vine, and he comes into that covenant of grace, when everything becomes well from the side of God with that people, then what is coming in the foreground in their own life, that is this law of God. And the Lord has his purpose with it. And what is that purpose? That is the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Paul, he says, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Was that easy for Paul? No. Not for the flesh of Paul. But when Paul is again looking back upon what the Lord has done, and he is looking again at that law, then what does he say about that law? He says, wherefore, that law is holy, just, and good. Oh, then he saw the purpose of the Lord in that law when that commandment is coming in the life of God's children. And therefore the Lord Jesus, he says himself, I come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I come to fulfill them. Congregation, do you desire that that law would also do its work in your own heart, in your own life? Then it's necessary that we will consider what is the requirements of that law of God. That is our second thought. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22:37-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What doth the law of God require of us? Do you ever ask that question? What does the law of God require of me? Did that ever become the object of your inquiry, the object of your searching? Are you unconverted? Congregation, what is it that the Lord is requiring then of you? That means that you are yet in an old covenant. You are in a covenant of works. What does the Lord require of you? Do we ever desire to know this more than just in a superficial manner? Do we desire to know what the Lord requires in all His demands? In all of the smallest details, the laws of the land, in Canada, they are published. And as long as that law is published, then you and I have no excuse. Then it is our duty, our responsibility to know the laws of the land. And when we transgress and we say we did not know, then it is our own fault. That is so also with that law of God. You say for many in the world, it is not even published. They never hear it. That is true. And yet, they are not without excuse. Even boys and girls, when they don't hear that law as you and I from Sabbath to Sabbath. And why are they then not without excuse? Because of the uprightness of our creation. Because the Lord has created us with the knowledge of His law. Then man knew God. And he knew what was required of him. And because there are still the remnants of that law that are in the heart of man, without even that law coming to us anymore, although it is so darkened. Paul says that when the Gentiles do by nature the things which are in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And that they show the work of that law written in their hearts. Their conscience is bearing witness. And their thoughts that are either accusing or they are excusing one another. That is the Gentiles, that is, who know not, who hear not the explanation of that law of God. And so those Gentiles are also bringing guilt upon themselves through sin, knowing in their conscience that it is sin. And yet we know from God's word that there will also be a great difference. Because then we read that as many that as have sinned without the law, they shall also be judged without the law. So what does that mean for you and for me? That means that our privilege brings with it a great accountability. And therefore, that it ought to be our question, what doth that law of God require of me? That Christ teaches us briefly. And then some, they say that Christ, he gave a new law, that is, in the New Testament, in distinguishing that from the law of the Ten Commandments, which are in the Old Testament. Then they say, oh, that is old. We don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. That belongs to the children of Israel in that former age. That is not true. God is unchangeable. And God has given a summary of his own law through his only begotten Son, summarizing both tables of that law of God, and at the same time showing to us the meaning of the Ten Commandments and what is necessary for the keeping of that whole law of God. That he says it is not just in the external duties of this life, but there is a fountain out of which our obedience must flow. Otherwise, it is not in accordance with that holy law of God. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love. Love that is the fulfillment of that law of God. Christ came to fulfill what his people could not fulfill. Love to God, that is the first table. We were created to love him with all our heart, with all our might, with all our mind, with all our soul. How is it? Do you love the Lord? You say, how do I know that? How do I know if I love the Lord? Love to God that loathes to place any other God before him. The world, riches, honor. Love to God that wishes, that desires to worship God with all our soul, that desires to worship him as he truly desires to be worshipped, that desires to know God as he truly is. Love to God, that desires to reverence the holy name of God. Love to God that includes love for his day, for his people, for his house, for his institutions, for his service. Love to God that is love for his truth, that is love for his word. Love to God that is hating falsehood, hating the lie. Love to God that is weeping over my transgression against him as Peter went out and wept bitterly. Love to God that has a fruit. What is that fruit? That is love to my neighbor. That is not what we can feel all around us in that superficial way in which man will speak very politely to his neighbor and that he will not confront his neighbor, that he will not argue with his neighbor. No, love to my neighbor that is a genuine concern for the welfare of my neighbor, even as myself. Sometimes that love seems to hurt my neighbor. Even as a father seems sometimes not to love his children at all. At least maybe sometimes, young people, it seems so to you. And yet we hope that you feel that it comes out of a heart of love. Painful honesty that hurts. But it is dealing in true love. Only congregation, let us be gentle in it. In creation, then we possessed true love to our neighbor. Oh, then not only was there no stealing, was there no murder, was there no adultery, but there was no hatred, there was no envy that lay in our heart. Not only was the life pure, but also the heart was pure. Sin, congregation, that was not known by our first parents in that state of innocency. What a blessed, blessed state. What a perfection that law of God requires of us. What does the Lord say? Be holy, for I am holy. That is the law of the holy and the righteous God. Therefore, a law that cannot admit a single transgression of its statutes. Otherwise, that law would be imperfect itself, and that is a reflection upon God himself. Oh, how perfectly was man created who could keep that law of God. What does the Lord say? Behold, it was very good, able to fulfill everything that was required of him without the least sin in thought, in word, and in deed. That law that lay in our heart, in our desire, in our will, in our affections, we loved that law. Oh, congregation, how deeply we have fallen. Psalter 140, 1, 2, 5, and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect the soul to restore.
His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. 1, 2, 5, and 6 of Psalter number 40. Our third thought, the discovering nature of this law. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? What is, congregation, your answer to this question? There was a man in the Bible, he said yes. He says, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Then he thought about that law and the consideration of that law of God lifted him up in pride. But that was because of the ignorance that lay in the heart of that man. He did not know the law of God in its requirements. He did not understand
the spirituality of that law of God. And now by nature, that same answer, yes, canst thou keep all these things perfectly, that is laying in your heart and in mine. That is, in our ignorance, what do we say? We say, what have we sinned? We really cannot understand why that the Lord is so displeased with us. In general, men say, well, I am a good person. I'm going to heaven when I die. We know better in the doctrine. But now, for a moment, this afternoon, congregation, in the practice. How is it in the practice? What is your sin? Can you tell that to the Lord? Or can you only say that I am a sinner because you have heard that your whole life? What is the answer of our instructors? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That is that true self-knowledge. Prone. What is that? That is not that I am just a little bit inclined at times to hate God and my neighbor. No, not just that, well, I have to watch myself a little bit. I have to be a little careful. I need to overcome my bad habits. No, it speaks about the bent and the inclination of our natural heart. The leaning of that evil heart of man, that our whole nature that is pointed in that one direction, it is prone. That there is a rottenness that is laying in our bones. That is a leprosy that is within our hearts, and that we cannot change it, just as the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard cannot change his spots. Know that it is not just that we are lacking love, but it is hatred. Thus, it is the opposite vice that man is so actively sinful. No, it is not just that we do not keep all these things perfectly, but we cannot keep them at all. How woefully far are we from keeping that holy law of God? How woefully far from that love to God and my neighbor. We hate them. The Bible that speaks about this awful hatred in Romans 3. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who sees that congregation in their own heart? By nature, we do not see that in our heart. And even when we are instructed in the church, then we say, it is not that bad. But the Word of God is pure. that is tried in a furnace of earth and it is purified seven times. The Lord knows our hearts better than we know our hearts themselves. And the Lord is instructing His children what is laying in the bottom of their heart. In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Did the Lord ever teach it to you? Did you ever see that hatred within? That is so necessary. Why? Because it is the very first step to the salvation of our soul. That is light into the reality of our state and our condition before God by nature. When we always remain in our life a keeper of that holy law of God, we will never need Him who has kept that law for a people who cannot keep that law. If we always remain in our heart a friend of God and our neighbor, congregation, we cannot be reconciled unto God. Why not? Because the Bible that says enemies are reconciled to Him. Oh, then how necessary that we learn this. But how can we learn that? That is the fruit of the uncovering nature of that law of God. Not in itself, no, because then it remains a dead letter. Otherwise, it would have the same fruit for everyone to whom that it is preached. But accompanied by the power of that Holy Spirit, becoming sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh, did the Lord ever say, "Thou art the man"? That the Lord is humbling you in the dust, and that the Lord is showing to you how loathsome that you are before that holy and the righteous God, that you are crying out before Him, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Congregation, by the law, is the knowledge of sin, and that knowledge of sin that is indispensable for our salvation. Oh, then how precious should be that holy law of God to us. Is that not a wonder that the Lord has published that holy law again? After we have lost that knowledge of Him and of His law in our deep fall. Because without it, we will not know our misery. And without knowledge of our misery, we can never come to the knowledge of deliverance or of gratitude. Do you want to be converted? Consider seriously that law of God. From commandment to commandment. Not that you may try to make yourself better before God. No. That will never be. But that you might learn who you are. And that you may come to see that you need a mediator between God and that great judge. Soon we have to give an account. You and I. What will be placed there? Do you know that, boys and girls? Then at the judgment seat of God is going to come what you have heard Sabbath after Sabbath day read over in the church, that holy law of God. then we will not have one answer to 1,000 questions. When the Lord is asking, what have you done with that law? Oh, how great is our need for a mediator. If we may be only given eyes, congregation, to see our need of Him. How many will see that need when it is too late? When they are standing at that judgment seat of God. And all opportunity that is completely and forever cut off. Why? Because they have never learned to die before that they had to die. Never made upright. Never considered what is the requirement of that law of God. Never considered why the displeasure of God against my soul. Oh, don't hasten over this work to grab for the promises of the gospel and for the comforts before that law that has taken hold, congregation, of your heart. Everything that we take unlawfully, that has to be given back. But what the Lord gives to you, that you may keep forever and forever. No, remember that with the Lord, one day is even as 1,000 years. And when it is the Lord's work, then He will bring you in the right place. And then you shall receive that comfort in His time. But know, congregation, know that when it has not yet begun, that we are standing for our own account before that righteous and holy God. And when we have never been engrafted into a new covenant, that means that we are still standing in a broken covenant. A broken covenant. And when we have no need for that mediator, the blessed Son of God, in whom the Father is so well pleased, when we have no need for His obedience of that law of God, that means that we are responsible yet for it ourselves. May the Lord bring it in our hearts. Amen. Oh Lord, convert us. Oh, we cannot fulfill that law. And that law that will bring only its curse upon us. Lord, show it to us. Oh, show us our need for that mediator who has fulfilled that law for His church, and that it may become our need, our desire, and that it may have been fulfilled also for us in a personal way. Oh, Lord, bind it upon us in a day of grace, in a time of salvation. Forgive all that is sinful. This day, in speaking and in listening, and look upon us. Further in this day, give us to keep it holy. It is Thy Sabbath day. And wilt Thou give that we may seek Thee in Thy Word, and in those things which are written, which are according to Thy Word. And wilt Thou be with us also in the week to come. Each one of us has a place also in this world. We need to get through this world. But oh, may it not be to make our long home here, to make our palaces here. But oh, may we look for another world,
an everlasting world. Lord, teach thou us, forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 364. From out the depths I cry to thee. Oh, let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. 364 stanzas 1 through 4. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Lesson.